It's this morning, a new ministry begins there, a new chapter in the ministry of that church. And we ask that you would give Brian a boldness to speak your word, a confidence in what you say there. We ask that you would give those who gather there a real receptive nature to their hearts and a desire to hear from you. We thank you for what you are beginning there today. As they move forward in that ministry. And then coming back here again, we thank you for what you were doing here, for the place that we are as a church right here, and what you have in store for us. And again, we give this time to you right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Except for me. So I kind of, for my own sake, probably everybody else knows this, but for my own sake, how many of you were here 10 years ago when this thing launched? Okay, as a visual, you want to stand up so we can kind of see who this is? Okay. Now, stay there, because this, you know, it has more effect if you do this.
Angela, you
come? If you're not sure, then kind of stand halfway. So now, how many of you have been here for at least 5 years? Okay, go ahead, let's see the growth process here. Okay, cool. Now, percentage-wise, that's huge. If you're going on percentages, this is huge. Okay. How many of you have been here for, say, longer than a year? Okay, cool deal. Now, how many of you have been here for at least 15 minutes? Okay, good. See, we got everybody covered. Okay, good. I again noticed in the back here, this is, you know, we got this cool timeline going here and some graphics coming in. And even there, you'll notice as it progresses, there's not a whole lot down here. Okay, those of you who are the 10-year people need to kind of do some work down on this end. But as it progresses, you get down to this end here, and you got all sorts of stuff going on, and inside jokes, and everything else happening there, which is cool. That should happen. That's kind of the that's your heritage that is playing out. That's the DNA of the church. That's your personality. Everything's showing up in that, and that's cool. That should be that way. What I'd like to do with you as we kind of move into a time in the Word here. So I'd like to have you kind of build on what Elaine was talking about. She didn't know we were going to do this. So I mean, she's kind of, so it's kind of one of these spirit things, you know, kind of, okay. Or came the other way. I don't know who you landed on first. But I'd like you to think back in your time, particularly your time here in this church. And I'd like you to think of at least one thing that you can recall that God did here. It's something that you just kind of, aside from all the other things that you can say, okay, accounting for it, but something you look at and say, man, there's no other way to account for this except that God did this. Okay, so kind of bring one of those things into your mind. Okay, you doing it? I can tell if you're doing it or not. I can look at your face and see if you're tuning me out or tuning me in. Okay. Some of you are just playing a game. Okay, so okay, get it going there. Okay, now I want you to have multi screens going. Okay, so while you got that one, I want you to bring another thing to mind. I want you to think of something that was done for you as part of this ministry since you've been here. Something that maybe some individual did, or the church as a whole did, or some people together did. That was a ministry to you. One of those things that you know, it's kind of locked in there and you remember it. And just to have someone ask about it brings it back. Okay, so think through that. I'm watching. Okay. Now, for those of you who've been here just this morning, you don't have much to work with, but hopefully some good things have already happened. You know, you saw God see something and people were good to you and all that stuff. Okay. See? It's happening. Okay, so now, third screen. And then we're only going to three, because I know you can't handle much more than that. Okay, three screens. Third one is something that you bring to your mind, something that some insight or truth from God's Word that you have captured since you've been here. Something that was shared from God's Word that you got, and kind of altered the course of how you think and the course, you know, the direction of your own walk with Christ, all that kind of stuff. Okay, got one. Okay, you got three screens going. Okay, don't overlay them so that they can keep these out there. Now, with that in your mind, I'd like to have us look into Scripture and kind of connect some pieces to that. Okay? Because as a church, you stand in this interesting place. You've got 10 years where God has done cool stuff. I mean, you're putting it up there. You're thinking about it right now. It's part of the mix of what's going on in this gathering this morning. You stand in a place where you've experienced the reality of ministry taking place. You've been part of it, investing in others. Others have invested in you. And you've got that you're bringing forward, and it's part of the heritage of the church. And you've been a part of, if you've been here very long, you've been a part of a church that is that honestly takes God's word seriously and opens it up in such a way that it matters. And all of that is true as you bring it forward. But you're at this place where not only are you celebrating that, but you're anticipating what the next 10 years will be like. In fact, Paul is anticipating it so much, he's already talking about 20 years. And with that, the place that I would take you is into the book of Hebrews. Okay, so that we're going to that place right there. Hebrews 13. So if you want to find your way there, if it's new turf, check out the beginning of the Bible. It'll tell you where to go. If it's old turf, you know, the page might be worn. But make your way there. And while you are, let me give you a little bit of an idea of what's going on with this particular letter. You know, it's called the letter to the Hebrews. Now, there's a reason for that, obviously. It's not like, you know, it was addressed to Mr. Hebrew. But it was addressed to some Jewish believers. Some people who are kind of, you know, in their own kind of mix of things, trying to sort out what had happened, where they were going next, and how all this stuff fit together. They had their own kind of set of questions, and so the letter is written very decidedly with a Jewish nature to it, to answer those questions and give insight. And there's a lot of inside information as you go through that if you weren't Jewish, you'd have to go figure it out. But to them, it's making sense as they're reading this thing. And as you go through the letter, a big theme of the thing as you go through it is the idea of sacrifice. Not sacrifice that you and I are supposed to make, but a sacrifice that has been made for us. A focus on the Lamb of God and the sacrifice and all that has been accomplished with that. What has been bought for us. Some of the stuff that we sang about this morning. And as you go through this development of it, through this letter, which is, it's got great depth and proportions to this thing, you come to the last part of the letter, and that's where we're at, chapter 13. And having again spoken of it just prior to this, chapter 15 starts out by saying, through him then, in other words, through this sacrifice, and all that has happened, all that is true because of this, through him, through Jesus, the sacrifice then, three things emerge. These three things we're going to look at. You can go farther. And I think these three insights that come from three progressive verses, we not only have an opportunity to celebrate what God has done, but to look forward to what God has in store. So take a look at these. You there yet? I don't hear any more pages turning, so you either are there or you gave up. One of the two. First one. Verse 15, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Let us continually, not just once, but continually, as part of a practice, as part of what goes on among us, offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Now, maybe you've read this a bunch of times before. Maybe you're looking at this going, yeah, whatever. Or maybe you flattened it out a bit, that it's the kind of thing we do. We get together here and it's either singing praise or coming up, you know, trying to dream up something that you can think of that God has done. But this becomes a core piece of what makes a church come alive. If I was to craft this in different terminology, I'd say that what is being spoken of here by the author, which we don't know who wrote this, okay, but by the author, he's saying, he's instructing these people to be continuously calling attention to what God is doing. Call attention to what God is doing, he says. And it's vital that we do that. This church has a heritage of doing that. A heritage that I'm hoping, as you move to the next chapter, continues and is amplified as you go forward. But in order to do what he's saying here, at least several things have to happen. Okay? At least several things. First of all, you have to be noticing. If you're not watching what God is doing and recognizing what God is doing, you got nothing to say. And it's not that God is not doing things. God is always at work. God is, you know, it's a matter of not only realizing what he's done in the past, but what he is doing right now, and aware of the fact that God is at work. And if you're not watching and recognizing that God is at work, then you've got nothing. In fact, you know what happens if we're not watching and recognizing? We start looking for the things that aren't there. We start to look for other stuff. In fact, ultimately, if we, you know, you'll end up looking around and you'll decide, I don't like any of our leaders. I don't like what's going on. God's not doing stuff. I mean, there's that kind of thing. But the first part of this is actually looking and recognizing what God is doing. Second part. In order to do this, you not only have to notice what God is doing, but you have to stop and pause long enough to put words to it. And as I drove up here this morning from Santa Cruz, I noticed a lot of stuff, but I didn't stop to think about it. Probably should have noticed some of, I mean, there were some police cars along the way with the lights flashing and all that, to try and keep all of us from, you know, creating disaster on Highway 17 and all that kind of stuff. I noticed them a little more, but still the idea is that you not only have things go by, but that you stop and put words to them. You stop long enough to actually say what it is that you see. Notice what God is doing, put words to it, and then the third part is vital. In fact, so vital that the writer of Hebrews amplifies it right here for us. So let's continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, in other words, he's going to explain it so we don't miss the point. That is the fruit of the lips that give thanks to his name. The third part of it is, not only do you have to notice, put words to it, but you have to say it. You have to say it. Now, this has nowhere near the value to us in hearing these words as it did to the Jewish readers of this letter. Because culturally, within the Jewish culture of the time that this is written, and actually moves way back into the Old Testament time, if someone did something for you, it didn't count as being recognized if you were simply thankful. In fact, there was no terminology for that. That you couldn't just be thankful. You had to actually somehow respond to it overtly. In fact, it just marginally worked if you sent a note to them. And there weren't a whole lot of notes floating around at that time. But I mean, it was that idea that if I was to send, you know, if you did something for me and I was to actually write out a thank you card and give it to you like that, that's borderline. Okay, at least you responded. But in the Jewish culture, it'd be like, that just doesn't count, man. Sorry. In order for it to count, in order for it to work culturally, you had to actually say it. And not just say it, like, you know, I'll get you on the side here, you know, and say, thanks for doing that. You had to say it in the presence of other people. And that's the only way it counted. Which is why you find the terminology over and over again, the idea of giving thanks rather than simply being thankful. But culturally, that was the idea. That unless you said it in the presence of other people, you hadn't really closed the loop. And so when this author puts this in here, he's bringing that forward into the conversation, and it makes sense. That there may be many things that God is doing in your life and in mine that we're thankful for, hopefully. We may actually bring it into conversation at times. But what he's calling for here is for us to voice it in the presence of others. And there's something that happens in the dynamic of a church when that becomes part of the culture. When there's a culture of actually calling attention to God and what he is doing. It's kind of like, you know, what he's saying here is, you know, it's kind of like this. Hey, look! Well, nobody did it. Well, a few of you did. But it's that kind of, you know, what happens when you're going along and everybody kind of goes, and everybody's attention goes that way? That's the idea. That as all of us are doing this thing, saying, hey, look, and calling attention to what God is doing, there's something that happens in how the entire church functions and comes alive, and it genuinely makes it about God. That's the first piece. Call attention to what God is doing. Second one comes out of the next verse. It says, and do not neglect. Now, just before I even finish the sentence, the very terminology already, do not neglect, has the idea of somehow it's something you know you're supposed to do. It may even have been doing it, but it kind of gets to where it's just routine and you just kind of let it fade off. That's the idea. So, and do not neglect doing good and sharing. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Hey, do you see a recurring word? A sacrifice of praise. Now, a sacrifice of investing in others. This isn't the first time this has come up. In fact, there's another place, if you back yourself up a little bit here, to chapter 10. It shows up here, only with a little bit different terminology. Chapter 10, verse 24. Says, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Just look at that phrase alone. It's kind of an interesting terminology. The same thing as what he's talking about in our portion. Let's consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Now, here's the quirky part of this. The word stimulate is the odd word in there. It literally means to provoke something. In fact, 99% of the time, the word is used negatively. It'd be used as somebody that just irritates the heck out of you. You know? The kind of thing where you just go, oh, you know? I've got a guy in the office at the seminary who loves to share his music with all of us. You know? And it provokes all of us to close our doors. You know, to the office until somehow it goes away. You know, you see, you got an image coming to your mind, right? That's the way the word's used most often. To irritate somebody, to bug them, to provoke them to something. Our translator, at least in my Bible here, has tried to soften the word for us. Let's stimulate. Well, you got to go way down the list to find that as one of the definitions of the word. Bugging people. What the author's telling us to do is to bug each other. Right? We should irritate each other. But let me tell you a story. This is a story that shows up at retreats. If you come to one of the retreats I'm at, you've heard it. If you haven't, it's now going to become part of your collective memory. One of the things I do for exercise is I run. Remember the story?
Yes.
Do you remember the story? You don't, because you haven't heard. One of the things I do for exercise is I run. Now, I don't run as much as I used to, but I still run. And I've augmented with other things. So I'm not being a slacker, but I run. And when I'm on my game, I run like 4 miles. Are you impressed?
Okay.
I'm working. One of the places that I used to run, now that I live in Santa Cruz, I don't anymore, was out along the reservoirs out there at Sawyer Camp Trail. It's a great place to run. You kind of people watch while you're running, you know, because everybody's out there in their designer clothes and all this kind of stuff. And it's flat. I like running on flat stuff. Hills just kill me. And it's all marked off easily. Now, some things you need to know about my running, probably more than you want to know, but it makes the story work. Is that I'm a very antisocial runner. And by that I mean I don't like to run with anybody. Okay? Because when you run with people, for one thing, they like to talk. And it has never made any sense to me. You know, I can't talk and run at the same time. I can't, the breathing thing doesn't work right, you know. And try to carry on a conversation, it just doesn't work. And I don't like to run at anybody else's pace. So I don't want them to determine my pace. And anytime I run with somebody, they're always going to be slower or faster. So I just don't do it. In fact, when I run, I usually have my sunglasses on, a running hat pulled down low, and I ignore everybody, including people I know. So if you're out there and you say, "Hi, Steve," I just go run right by. So I know, it plays to all the bad things in me. There's another thing you need to know, though. One of those little evil, dark things in my life that I like to do when I'm running is that when I'm running, I come up behind somebody who's a slower runner, particularly if they are half my age or less. Okay, can you see where this is going? I just turned 60, so this means more and more to me. When I'm running, I catch somebody who's like in their 20s. There's a little psych thing I do, and it works almost every time. Is I'll come up behind them, kind of pace them for a little bit, then I move over to the side and I go into passing gear, pow, okay, and blast on by them, and then slow up right away. And almost every time it does this psych thing on them, and they'll almost stop. You know, it's like, you know, and they back up, and I can hear their steps going back, and I think, and. And then I go on running. Isn't that bad? I mean, now you know that about me. Well, back, you know, it was like, I don't know, 5, 6, 7 years ago, whatever. I was out there running on Sawyer Camp Trail. And I'd run out to the 2-mile mark and turn around. Well, as I'm getting to the 2-mile mark, I see this guy coming from out farther, because it's like a 12-mile thing altogether. And the guy is coming from somewhere out in the far reaches. And I'm coming to the 2-mile mark, but as I see this guy coming, he captures my attention. Because this guy, gosh, this guy looked like kind of a cross between a Navy SEAL and a Greek god. Okay? I mean, can you picture that? I mean, the guy is just perfectly put together. You know, every muscle in the right place. He's got kind of that golden color to his face. And he's got this kind of blondish hair that flows as he runs. And almost kind of like it's in slow motion, you know? Kind of just as he's running. And he doesn't run like normal people. Who runs like that? You know? Nobody runs like that. And hardly breathing at all. Sick. So he goes by, I see him, he's got all the designer clothes, all that stuff. I turn around and I go running back, and in a matter of just a couple of minutes I realize I'm catching the Greek god. Now, you know the routine? Come up behind him, pace him, off to the side, pow! Problem. As I get past him, I'm waiting for his footsteps to drift off. But they don't. Instead, he speeds up and he's pacing me. Now I'm stuck in passing gear. And it gets worse. Because then he comes running up alongside me and says, "Hey, you got a great pace going there." "Yeah. Mind if I run with you on the way back? No, you can pace me." Now, if I'd been thinking, there's a right answer. You know, no. But in a moment of insanity, I said, "Sure." And as the words are coming out of my mouth, I'm trying to suck them back in. Because I realize I still have 2 miles to go in passing gear. His name was Leo. Ask me how I know. This guy talked all the way back. And a lot of it asking me questions. I'm trying to come up with one-syllable answers. You know, no matter what he says, there's got to be a one-syllable answer to it. You know, all the way back, you know, just, and I'm getting red, I'm dying, all the way. And he's still breathing. Turns out he had started 12 miles back. Well, 10 miles by the time he caught up to me. And I made it. Personal best, by the way, going back. But I discovered something. Discovered that when I ran with somebody like that, I ran faster. I did things that I didn't think I could do. He provoked me to something that caused me to rise to a different level. And that's exactly what he's talking about. And when he revisits it back in chapter 13 here, and brings that up again, he says, "Do not neglect, you know, not just loving good deeds, but here is put even more specifically of doing good and actually sharing with people, of giving of what you have, investing in other people. For with such a sacrifice, God is pleased." First thing, calling attention to what God is doing, brings the church to life. Second thing, be contagious in doing good. Not just waiting for others to invest in you, not just waiting for the church to do something that somehow ministers to your soul, but there's something that happens in a church when everyone takes this on, and not only does good as far as investing in other people, but they do it in such a way that it provokes everybody, causes everybody to rise to another level. Last thing. Verse 17. "Obey your leaders and submit to them." Now, some of you were running with me all the way up until that one. If you're going to choke on one of the three of these, it's going to be this one. You know, already, just in those words right there, some of you are going, partly because of where we live, partly because of when we live. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Gulp. Really? Let me take it apart a little bit for you. I think it'll make some great sense to you as you hear it. First of all, look at that word leader. The word, I believe, was chosen very carefully for this. Because it doesn't use a word that speaks of someone who's the big guy in charge. It's not the word that speaks of numero uno, the primo person, the one that with the big kahuna sign on the door. None of that. Instead, the term that is used here is a word that has to do with someone who is a guide. Someone who leads you through the maze and gets you somewhere else. A guide. And the terms that are kind of the hot words in this thing are actually words that are fantastic terms to get a hold of. When it says obey your leaders, it again is a very carefully chosen word. It's not one of buckle under and just do what you're told type of thing. Instead, it's a word that has to do with the idea of allowing yourself to be convinced. Allowing yourself to be persuaded instead of, resisting whatever's coming your direction. Allowing yourself to be persuaded. And then when it's coupled with the next word in there and submit to them, it's the idea, you put those together. And for one, it's allowing yourself to be persuaded. And the other one has to do with the idea not resisting, of not putting up obstacles. And this is crucial because what he's talking about is not simply within a church body, those who come up with a great scheme for the next thing we're going to do. That is not what he's talking about. It has nothing to do with that. Instead, it's something that he has just spoken of earlier in this same chapter. And it's revisiting again. If you go back to verse 7, you'll see it. It says, remember those who led you. Same word. Those who were your guides. Who spoke the word of God to you. That's the key piece. The guides who opened God's word and spoke God's word to you. Consider the result of their conduct and imitate their faith. Take that and drop it into what he's saying here. It's exactly what he's getting at. The idea of allowing ourselves to be led. Allowing those that God has put in our midst to open God's word and to speak that to us. And to be those who are persuaded, allow ourselves to be persuaded by the truth instead of holding up obstacles. And then with this one, he builds it out even farther. He says, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. They've been charged with responsibility, just like I have been this morning, of opening God's word and speaking it to you. And someday I'll give an account for what I've said here this morning. But it continues on. It says, let them do this with joy and not with grief. Now, this should be the coolest gig on the planet. And at times it is. Let them do this with joy. This should be a thrilling time where we gather around God's word and God does his thing in our midst. It says, for this would not be, this would be unprofitable for you. If you resist this idea. I mean, in order for this to actually play out and be profitable in your life, it needs to be something where you allow yourself to be led, convinced of the truth, taken to some next place. For church to be alive and to be all that it can be, these three things play in. The idea of constantly calling attention to what God is doing. Of continuously investing each other in such a way that we're actually provoking each other. And of allowing ourselves to be led. Taken into God's word and moved to a new place. You have a history of this. You have a heritage of it. I know you do. In fact, you know you do. You played it out at the beginning of the sermon. As you went back and revisited those places. And over the next 10 years, you're going to find yourself going back there again and again, and the story continues. God has done great things. God will do great things. As we take this word and play towards certain kinds of sacrifice because of the sacrifice that our Savior has given to us. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being in your word this morning. The privilege of being here and part of this gathering of your people. Our Father, we desire to be those who recognize what you're doing and call attention to it. We really do desire to be those who not only are the receivers, the takers, but those who are the dispensers of your grace and your goodness and all that you've placed in our responsibility. And Father, we We desire to be those who continuously grow. Thank you for those that you put in our midst that open your word for us. Thank you for what you will do in Jesus' name. Amen.